It brings purpose and meaning to life to us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus.
Thanks, Bill. Today we're in 1 Thessalonians, as we have been the last few weeks, and today we're going to talk about future perfection, 3:1-13, and this is very experiential in terms of Paul's revealing himself, and this section reveals Paul's truly pastoral heart, and what he's going to say in this chapter is, I could not stand not knowing how you were living, how you were getting along. And Paul knew from experience that persecution is discouraging. It's destabilizing. But he learned that when he reached out, the love he offered when he reached out came back and brought him greater strength. He also knew that if he cowered, if he turned inward, Paul knew that that would bring failure. And Paul knew the importance of a face-to-face sit-down, the need to be there with somebody, the need for the human touch. And having understood that, he wants to get back there. Paul was in Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy. Now they're all together in Athens, and Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. And when he writes this letter, when he actually writes it, they're all together again down in Corinth. But you can imagine this, the headline in the Athenian Post. And this is what Paul is saying. I can't bear this. I can't stand it. He's got feelings of fear and doubt. They're torturing him. And so this is how he starts, because this headline expresses that he cannot endure the separation any longer from the Thessalonians. This is the pastor's heart. You can see it in his words. And as we go through this, we're going to look at this. We couldn't bear it. He says, I couldn't bear it. He really brings it down to himself. Look at 3:1-5. Finally, when we could not bear it any longer, so we decided to stay on alone in Athens while we sent Timothy, our brother, who works with us in preaching the good news about Christ. We sent him to strengthen you and to exhort you concerning your faith, so that none of you should be shaken up because of these persecutions. You yourselves know that such persecutions are part of God's will for us. For while we were still with you, we told you ahead of time that we were going to be persecuted. And as you well know, that is exactly what happened. That is why I had to send Timothy. I could not bear it any longer. So I sent him to find out about your faith. I feared the tempter may have tempted you and all of our work would have failed. Because we couldn't stand it any longer, we had to do something. So we decided it was a good thing to stay here by ourselves, and we sent Timothy to you. Hinge into this chapter is Paul is saying in 17-20 that you will be our crown of glory when Jesus returns. You're the people we brag about. He says, but the problem is we were separated from you. And this word separated is in the sense of we were torn away from you. We were driven out. We didn't want to leave. You know, he was driven away. So I'm sure Paul knew there was more to do to help. He wanted to help them mature. He wanted to stabilize them as a church. But then when he tried to get back, it says in chapter 2, when he tried to get back, we were blocked. They were blocked by Satan himself. I think this shows a little bit of Paul's importance in the entire ministry of the church, that he names Satan. He says, "This Satan himself came and blocked me." I don't think this is a mistake. I don't think this is a statement of, oh, there's some evil force out there. It's kind of nondescript, and we call this force Satan. No, Satan is a personal being. And I think Paul is so important to the spreading of the gospel that Satan himself confronted him and blocked him. Because Satan can't be in more than one place at one time. He's a created being. Paul really knows who his enemy is, and it's at a personal level. Now, he says in 3:2, however, that our purpose in sending Timothy back was stabilization. Stabilization and, if necessary, exhortation. And this is to encourage. Now, the first purpose that he wants to state is also the result that he wants to see. And here's what it looks like in Greek. Estos sterixai, in order to strengthen. As I sent Timothy back in order to strengthen you. I also want that to be the result. Now, what he means by that, he says, I want you to stay firm in the foundation of the faith that we set. So this word, the basic word is sterizo. It's to a firm foundation, to fix one's face. It's firm and unwavering belief. Now, I like the expression most of all. It's a Hebrew idiom. The Hebrew idiom here, Semitic idiom, is to fix one's face. It says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus fixed his face toward Jerusalem. This is late in the Gospel. He knew why he was going there. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Why did he fix his face to go there? Because he was going there to suffer first and then to die. But he was firm in his conviction and his determination to go forward. That's what this means here. He said, "We also want Timothy to stabilize you with encouragement." And we looked at this last week. The word to encourage or comfort, paraklesis, to comfort. It comes from knowing the gospel. This comes from faith in Jesus. Now, Paul, in this section, 3:1 through 13, at the end, he's going to close the section with the same exact purpose, looking for a result. He's going to say the same thing again in 3:13. He's going to say, to strengthen your hearts. Eis tos te rixe, to strengthen your hearts. And he says, I want you to have this internal strength. 3:13, what he says is, so that your hearts are strengthened in holiness, so that you're blameless, that no charge against you will stick. That's what the word blameless means. So that no charge against you will stick. Blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So Paul loved this phrase. He loved this purpose phrase. He loved to say this to his churches. He said in Romans 1:11. He says, I long to see you. There's this face to face. So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. There are gifts that are of a spiritual nature that come from God. And I want to impart to you those kinds of gifts that will strengthen you as a body. That's how he begins Romans 1. He ends Romans with the same idea. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. James also liked this phrase. He says it this way. You also be patient and you strengthen your hearts, for the Lord's return is near. What's interesting about James is he's picturing this as the book of Proverbs would see it. And when he says, you also be patient, he's talking about you as a group, strengthen your hearts, that's together. He's thinking about Proverbs 27:17, which says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now what's interesting on this proverb, when you translate it from Hebrew, you really get an expression of this is a face-to-face confrontation. This is a confrontation. Sparks are flying. There's heat from the sparks. But this is how people grow. And this is a face-to-face meeting. It's the human touch. And there's no other substitute for it. So we look at all these passages like this, like these up here. You look at these passages and you ask, so who strengthens us? Is it Paul by sending Timothy? Is that going to where the strength's going to be? Or is it God who strengthens us? Look at this. Is it Paul who does it? I long to come and see you so that I impart some strength. Or is it God impart strength like he prays? The answer is yes to that question. We must strengthen our own hearts. And we must ask God to strengthen us. We must do all that we can to stay strong. But then we pray to God, God, keep me strong. You get the sense here when you read these verses, Paul's expressing a fear here, isn't he? He's afraid they are going to fail because of the persecution. So he's expressing fear. The fear that he has for these people that he's had to leave, he can't stand it any longer. He can't bear it any longer. He's afraid that they're going to be shaken off the foundation of their faith. He's afraid that they will crumble and fall. And we've just seen earthquakes happen. What happens in an earthquake? The buildings get shaken off their foundation and they crumble. Foundations are still there. The building is gone. And so all the work that has gone into that building is now gone. And this is what he's afraid of. We knew you were being persecuted. We told you that would happen. And Paul fears that the persecution might lead to a massive failure of faith. And if that happened, then all the work they had done up to this point would have been in vain. And their work would have been seen then as a failure. Visibly would be seen as a failure. And Paul's thinking our enemies would rejoice at that. Satan would rejoice. The enemies, the demons would rejoice. The people who drove us out would rejoice. That's his fear here. It's very personal. In 3:3, he says, I'm afraid that the persecution will be such that you are shaken by these persecutions. There's another interesting Greek word. I like to put these Greek words up here. I know you can't read them. I know you don't understand them, but it's a taste. It's taste something you've never tasted before. Synemi is the word. It's to give up your beliefs, is what it means. This is to be so emotionally disturbed that you completely quit. And this is the only time he uses this word. In fact, it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Paul uses it here. It's very unique. He's thinking of them in a very unique way. Now, this is a synonym to another word we looked at just a few weeks ago called epistrepho. Epistrepho, to turn and change directions. We saw this in verse 10. He says, it's amazing. We rejoice because you turn to God from idols. This was a change not only in their thinking, but a change actually in their behavior. They gave up their idols. They got rid of them. But here, it's not just changing. It's not a synonym in that sense. It's an to abandon the faith, to completely turn from God to nothing. You'll just completely give up. This is the flavor of this word, a complete abandonment. Well, Paul said, however, that Timothy came back. And it is good news when Timothy comes back. For Paul, Timothy coming back and Timothy telling Paul what he saw in Thessalonica, Paul says, it's like hearing the gospel of salvation all over again. Brought joy to my heart. Look at what he says, 3:6 through 10. Let's read that. Now, Timothy has come back, and he has brought us the good news, and that's the same word for gospel that we use as gospel. He brought us the good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always think well of us, and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. So that in all of our trouble and our suffering, we've been encouraged about you. There's that word encouragement again. Same one, paraklesis. Your faith encouraged us, and now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. To us, that's life. Now we give thanks to God for you. We thank Him for the joy we have in His presence because of you. There's so much gratitude here on Paul's behalf. Day and night, we ask Him with all our heart to let us be able to visit you personally and supply what is ever lacking in your faith. So he's really expressing here the same thing he expressed in Romans. We want to come back to you person to person to supply what's lacking in your faith. Paul expresses this overwhelming gratitude that they haven't failed. They haven't quit. And that they miss Paul too. They want to see him. The tempter that tempted them, one of Satan's minions has come and tempted you, because Satan's focused on me. And Paul is so grateful because in the midst of suffering, he's seeing their standing. Now, Paul's suffering too, and he's still grateful. He's not whining about it. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. So it's good news. 3:6 through 10 is good news, great relief. Because the thing is, he said, you long to see us, you're standing. If you're standing, then we're living. For Paul, for believers to be growing and standing firm, to him, that's life. Satan's tempter did not stop you. And we're so grateful. How can we thank him enough? There's that gratitude that he starts the book with. He prays because he's grateful. But I think the other side is there too. I think the gratitude comes from praying. Praying can overcome the bitterness, can overcome the loneliness. Praying will bring gratitude. So what do they pray? I think that's the next thing we want to look at. What do they pray? Now he starts this prayer in 3:10 actually, because he starts saying we're grateful. We're praying, we're begging both God and Jesus for us to be there, to get back to you face to face. And we want to come to do some stocking, to supply more faith to your storehouse. It's like putting goods into the hold of a ship for a journey. But let's read it, 3:10, we'll start there. Day and night we ask Him with all our heart to let us see you personally and to supply what is needed in your walk of faith. That's that idea of supplying, to building up your storehouse. Because when you think about it, in the walk of faith, in the life of faith, there's always a lack. We can get more faith, if you will, more growth in this life. May our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus prepare the way for us to come to you. You block Satan, will you, so Satan can't block us? May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow more and more and become as great as our love for you. The essence of the pastor's heart, his love for these people, he wants to establish them. But here's, I think, what's interesting. He says, we want your love to grow more and more, and in this way, by God increasing your love, He will strengthen you. And that's the sterizo, same words. And you will be perfect and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all who belong to Him, or with all His saints. He's going to come back with all the people who have died. And what we want to have happen is that you're perfect and holy in the presence when He comes back. So we call that stabilization. What we need is stabilization. It's our word that we used above. And what's stabilization? To cause someone to become stronger, to be more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. This is you fix your face. Now here's the process of stabilization. This is God's process. 3:10 through 13 is God's process for all believers. And that process is growing love equals stability. Growing and overflowing love for all people brings stability. Intuitively, I think it's the opposite. Until I have stability, I can't love anybody because I'm too unstable. I'm not adequate for it. Paul is turning this around in a way that I never thought of it. I never thought of it this way. Reaching out will produce the stability that I don't have. And that's why I said at the very beginning, Paul is reaching out to these people in love, knowing that what he's going to get back is greater stability. What he's going to get back is a love response. If he's afraid and he wants to give up and he gives into that and kind of cowers down and hunkers down, he won't get that. So this whole idea, notion of reaching out, what you begin today will lead you to future perfection. See, in 11 through 13, the Lord is Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord operating through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It's God the Holy Spirit working to strengthen us now. And the Holy Spirit is the character of Jesus actually indwelling us today. God's goal, however, for all believers, this is also 10 through 13, His goal for all believers is future perfection. The difference is the Holy Spirit is indwelling us today. He's with us now. That's the very character of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus the Lord who is also coming in the future. So it's Jesus the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. He's working in us now, but it's Jesus the Lord who's also coming in the future. He's going to be physically present with us before the throne of His Father. And it is His Father who's going to install Him as king over the whole earth. Now this is what Paul is looking forward to, Jesus coming to establish a kingdom over the whole earth. And what God the Father wants to do is to see us as perfect, holy, and blameless. With that future in mind, fix your face in that direction. Keep moving in that direction. To be stable in that movement. So that when Jesus comes, you, that is your heart, will be blameless and holy. When He returns, He will find us faithful. That's the goal. That's the goal. It's just like this. I like this, so I'm going to read it to you because I think it's nice to read. We're pilgrims on a journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. If we are not faithful to the gospel and we get shaken and our building crumbles, there's a foundation there. But what will people see behind us? What will be our legacy be? You can have salvation and a foundation, absolutely no testimony. You will leave nothing behind. That's a tragedy. That's not what God wants. God wants to find us faithful on that day when He comes back with Jesus Christ. You fix your face. Next week we're going to hit the chapter that talks about the present comfort. Focus on the beginning of the chapter, the stability in living life. What is it you do that can create instability? What is it you do to remain stable? So anyway, that closes us up.